Good evening. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to look at a text there in just a few moments. We want to echo the words that were mentioned in our announcements a while ago, that we are delighted that each of you has chosen to be here this evening, especially if you're visiting with us. We rejoice to have the Fergusons with us. It's a good addition to the congregation here, and we want to welcome them to the Amarillo area and encourage them in their work here at Olson Park in whatever way that we can. On a personal note, before we begin, let me express my appreciation to so many of you for the kind emails that you sent and concern that you expressed during my sickness this past week. I was really knocked off my feet for the first half of the week, and I want to thank Jason again for covering my class for me on Wednesday. I am not 100%, but hopefully we'll be able to make it through this evening. I still am not able to hear very well out of my left ear, so if you come up on my left side and you're talking to me, I'm not ignoring you. I can't hear very well. Still a little wobbly, too, but we'll do what we can to try to present the Word of God this evening. I'd like for us to begin with the text in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and let's read the first 12 verses of this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Or complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Let's go to God in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity we have at the close of this day to open your word for guidance. I pray, Father, that you'll help us to dismiss from our minds the thoughts and cares of this world. I pray, Father, that you'll help us to listen closely to your word. Please help me to hide myself behind the gospel, behind the cross, and behind your word, and to offer simply those things that you would teach us to help us be those kind of people that are pleasing and acceptable in your sight. We recognize, Father, that far too often we leave undone those things that we ought to do. We stumble and do those things that we ought not to. And as we repent of those errors, I pray, Father, that you will forgive us. We're grateful for the love of Jesus that has been poured out for us. And we appreciate that sacrifice that he offered on our behalf. As we look this evening at the text of Scripture and the admonition that you would give us, I pray, Father, that you'll help us to grow stronger in our efforts to serve you from this day forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Notice with me, if you would, in our reading, a few particulars in this text. Verse 1 makes it very clear as he references our fathers. Here, Paul, from a Jewish background, is referencing something from their Jewish heritage. That becomes more clear in verses 2 through 5, where he mentions the children of Israel having come out of Egypt, wandering in the wilderness. And then verse 6, and also then in verse 11, he refers to these things as examples to us. And I'd like for you to think for a moment, what are the examples that are being referred to, or in what sense are these things offered as examples? Well, think with me for a moment. We notice even from this text, God saved them. They are described there in verse 1 as all being under the cloud, having passed through the sea. But look in verse 5. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. Verse 8, in one day, 23,000 fell. Verse 9, they were destroyed by serpents. Verse 10, they were destroyed by the destroyer. What's the point that he seems to be making from these examples? Example seems to be that they fell. They had been saved from their bondage in Egypt, and yet in their sinfulness, they fell. Verse 12, I think, serves as kind of the climax of the whole passage. As he offers the challenge, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. This evening I'd like for us for a few moments to talk about how we can do that. How can we take heed lest we fall? Now, I'd like you to notice the word that's translated take heed here is the Greek word blepo. That literally means to watch. Its form is in what is referred to as an imperative. That is, it is a command or a directive. He is, in essence, telling the one that he speaks to here that thinks he stands, he must watch lest he fall. I'd like for us to think a little bit about that this evening. Turn over to Mark chapter 14 with me for a moment. Mark chapter 14. And I'd like us to read a little segment of a situation that took place on the evening before Jesus was crucified as he went with his disciples into the garden. And I want us to note an admonition that's very similar that is given in Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 38. Mark chapter 14, begin with me in verse 32, and we'll go down to verse 38. And he came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me, nevertheless, what I will, but what you will. And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is ready, but the flesh is weak. I want you to think about the situation here. These men that were tired from the day's events, that maybe a number of things having to do with Passover that had been prior to this had led them to the situation in which they are worn out and they are unthinking. They had no idea what was about to come upon them. Even though Jesus had warned them that he would be delivered unto death, he'd be crucified, nonetheless, they don't realize what is about to happen. It wasn't that they planned to forsake him. They simply did not anticipate needing to resist temptation. They didn't need to, or they didn't think that they needed to be on guard. And the lesson that Jesus offers to them becomes a lesson to all men. There is a tendency, I think, for all of us to sometimes think that if we've attained a certain kind of spiritual status, that we are not as prone to fall as others might be. I think one of the most dangerous things that we can ever do is to allow ourselves to stop watching. Think about it for a moment. The apostles here were in a position in which they could have certainly thought to themselves, you know what, we are the Messiah's chosen men. And that was right. They were. They might think to themselves, we are on the inside track. But the fact of the matter is that they were still human beings who were subject to things like pride, things like jealousy, things like envy, things like lust, things like greed and selfishness and malice. I want you to notice in the text that we read, some of your New King James translations there in the text in Mark will say the Spirit truly is ready. Some will actually word it the way that perhaps we're more familiar over in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41. The Spirit indeed is willing. I think that's interesting. That indicates that it had chosen a course. It had decided an allegiance. It had planned a destination. But notice it is weak. The Spirit is willing, but it is weak. I want to ask you for a moment, what does that mean? The flesh is weak. We might ask the question, well, does that mean, as our Calvinist friends would argue that it's just depraved. It's just by nature sinful and it's prone to do those things that are sinful. No. If man's flesh was by nature evil, then it creates quite a dilemma for Jesus Christ. Because the Scripture indicates to us that Jesus, the Hebrew writer tells us, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, that he has partaken of flesh and blood, and yet he was without sin. If we're talking about flesh being by nature sinful, then we're in a situation where Jesus could not have avoided sin. Instead, he uses the term weak. The idea here is that flesh is subject to, or flesh can make bad choices. The word that's translated weak here is the Greek word asthenes. That ah on the beginning of it is like our prefix un. And what it literally means, thenes means strength. Asthenes means unstrong. Now what that indicates, when you're talking about words like weak and strong, large and small, or larger and smaller, when you're dealing with various comparisons there, they only have meaning when you're talking about alternatives. If the only thing we can do is sin, then those words become meaningless. Instead, the problem comes in the fact that we have a choice. We have the ability to reach a higher potential, and yet far too often we don't. Back when my daughter was 4 years old, I was having a conversation with her one evening, and she said something that probably any number of little four-year-olds might say at one time or another. She said, "Daddy, I wish I could do whatever I want to do." And I looked at her and I said, "Well, I understand that. I wish that I could do whatever I want to do too. But in this life, we can't do that." And she, without blinking, just turned back and said, "But Daddy, you can do whatever you want to do." And I said, "Well, I can't do that and go to heaven." And she said, "Yes, but you can still decide whatever you want to do." And you know what? That little four-year-old was right. God, with all of His power in the highest heaven, does not force a single choice upon any human being. We all have it within our power to either choose to do good or to choose to do evil. But God has declared simply that if we make certain choices, we cannot have fellowship with Him. So the challenge then is for us to watch and pray. What's involved in that? I think if we are to watch and pray, we need to ask ourselves a few questions. One question we need to ask is, what situations do we allow ourselves to be placed in? Over in the book of Proverbs, if you turn to Proverbs chapter 5, in Proverbs chapter 5, 6, and 7, we have probably some of the most strong and stirring warnings in all of Scripture that warn us about the sin of fornication, sexual immorality. And I'd like us to notice in excerpts from three passages in those three chapters some principles that seem to relate to this question. Into what situations do we place ourselves? Notice, first of all, Proverbs 5, verses 1 through 8. It says, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of hell, lest you ponder her path of life. Her ways are unstable, you do not know them. Therefore hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house." Within these chapters, the wise man here through the Holy Spirit will picture the young man who finds himself prone to walk towards the house of this immoral woman. Here you'll notice the last text we read in verse 8, "Remove your way far from her." Don't even go near it. Don't allow yourself to be put in that circumstance, that situation. Look over in chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 27 and 28.
Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? Now, this comes in the same context of talking about guarding against this sin. But notice he uses an illustration of fire and coals. And what he's talking about is if one allows themselves to be too closely associated with and connected with and even near coals of fire, the result will be that the one will be burned. Now, he's not so much talking about fire as he is talking about temptation, talking about the danger that can come therein. One last reading, chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Notice, now therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her, that is still speaking of this immoral woman, to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded. Listen to this. And all who were slain by her were strong men. Think about that picture. The strong, valiant individual that under normal circumstances could withhold any kind of pressure or could stand against any sort of foe is bested here by this immoral woman. Verse 27. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. Now, what's the key idea here that seems to run throughout all of these texts? I think the idea is that we should not put ourselves in situations where temptation is bound to assault us. I want us to think about that. In the context here, it is certainly talking about the sin of adultery. You will never be led into adultery if you don't first allow yourself to get too closely associated to that other person that you shouldn't be that closely associated to begin with. So you just avoid that altogether. But what about other things? You know, let's think about other kinds of temptations or sins. Drinking. You know what? You are never going to be pressured into drunkenness if you avoid going to that party where you know that there'll be drinking going on there. If you don't go there to begin with, you're not going to be pressured into that situation. Language, cursing. You are not going to find it easy to have a vulgar mouth if you don't allow yourself to have close friends and be in an association of close friends on a regular basis that use that kind of language and profanity. Well, what about faithfulness and worship? Are you going to reach that point in your life where worship is something that you don't like and you don't want to be there if, to begin with, you don't allow yourself to have obligations that will take you away from worship? Or there are other things as well. What about lying? Are you going to be put in a position where you feel pressured to lie if you do what's right to begin with and you avoid those kinds of situations that you've got to cover up or you've got to misrepresent somehow? Or stealing? Are you going to feel compelled to steal if you don't put yourself in that situation where maybe you're so tied up financially that you feel like you have no other choice? Or lust? Are you going to feel pressured to lust if you avoid those movies or those books that you know are going to have immodesty in them to begin with? Or hatred? Are you going to let anger grow to hatred if you avoid situations that tempt your anger? And we could go on and on. Whatever the situation, whatever the sin that we may be dealing with, whatever it is, it starts from some situation that we should have chosen to begin with, not to put ourselves in that situation in the first place. Now, someone might hear that and say, well, you know, Brother Pope, I just don't want to live my life that way. I just don't want to be that strict on myself. I want to ask you the question, would you rather be lost? There are enough circumstances in life that, far from our own choosing, will thrust temptation upon us. How foolish it is for us to knowingly and deliberately put ourselves into circumstances where we know that temptation is inevitable. Well, let's ask ourselves another question. Turn over to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. What do you think about your own situation? The text we began with made the statement, "Let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall." In Galatians chapter 6, I'd like us to read together verses 3 and 4. It says, "If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." It's an interesting study to go through sometime and note the numerous things that Scripture points out about the pleasure that God gains from a humble and a contrite soul. Passages, for example, Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2, which speaks of the contrite spirit who trembles at the word of God being one that God is pleased with. Or perhaps Psalm 51 and verse 17, where there the text tells us that the sacrifices that God desires are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. And in our text here in Galatians chapter 6, verse 3, warning us not to think of ourselves as something when we are nothing. We ask the question, is this somehow indicating to us that God just wants us to have a view of ourselves in which we look down upon ourselves and he gains some sort of cruel pleasure from an esteem that looks at ourselves as if we're simply a beaten dog? Absolutely not. But on the other hand, the only person that will be acceptable to God, it is only when we realize the depth of our own unworthiness before God that we are going to appreciate the glory of God's willingness to forgive us. It's only then that we can recognize that possibility that we are subject to sin. We could fall to begin with. It's only that soul that can please God. I've been doing some study recently for the commentary on Matthew, and I was looking recently at a text in Matthew chapter 15 where Jesus has an encounter with a Canaanite woman. You may remember the situation. She is begging Jesus to heal her daughter. And Jesus had not, prior to this, as a general rule, healed those that were outside of the nation of Israel. There was a situation with the centurion, but this was unusual. And at first, Jesus just kind of ignores her. And then in his response to her, he's almost what we might look at as kind of rude to her. And commentators will often look at that and be puzzled both by Jesus' attitude, but her reaction. Because in spite of the fact that he says that he shouldn't throw the children's food to dogs, that doesn't deter her. She says, "Even the little dogs will eat what drops from the table." J.W. McGarvey, in his commentary on Matthew, makes a beautiful point about this as it relates the indication of faith on the part of that woman. He writes this. He says, "Men who have no faith in Jesus look on him as beneath themselves. Those who have a little faith in him regard him as only a little their superior. But as faith increases, he goes up and we go down, so that the greatest humility before him is one evidence of the greatest faith." What a beautiful declaration. Here she wanted to do whatever she had to for him to heal her daughter. It didn't matter if he was speaking to her in a way that normally someone might have thought of as insulting. "Lord, help me." That, I think, tells us something about the kind of attitude that we need to have. If we look at our own situation and somehow imagine that we are immune to certain kinds of difficulties, we don't have the humility before God that we need to have. We must realize that it is possible for us to fall, and it is only then that we can gain the strength from His Word and from His people that He would have us to recognize. But another question that we must ask ourselves is, have we stumbled in the past? Turn over to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Now, bear with me for a moment, because you may say, "Well, why would we ask that? Everyone has stumbled." But bear with me for a moment, and I want us to notice something here in Psalm 119 that shows us the way that past sin must be looked at and utilized in our service to God. Psalm 119, verse 65 through 68. It says, "You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments." Listen to this. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes." I want you to notice in particular what he describes there, what the psalmist describes in verse 67. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." It is the hardship of past sins here that taught the psalmist the lesson that helped him to remain faithful. In essence, the challenge is that we must learn from past failures. Now, it is one thing for us to simply look back and to dwell on the misery of some past mistake and allow it to paralyze us. That's pointless. That's not what the psalmist is talking about, and that's not what is productive. It is something altogether different if what we'll do is we will consider our past failures and consider well, watch, and pray how we can avoid the same mistakes in the future. Failing to learn from our mistakes isn't, well, just putting it behind you. Yeah, we need to put our sins behind us. But if we fail to learn from our past mistakes, we are simply running from our past. And it may result in making the same mistakes in the future, making them, in fact, over and over again. One other question we would ask. Turn over to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. And I want to ask, what is it that we dwell upon in our life? And let's read this text and then we'll explain what we mean here. Luke chapter 21, verse 34 through 36. Here in the context of talking about some things that relate to the destruction of Jerusalem, some things that relate to end times, I want us to notice the Lord's admonition here, Luke 21, verse 34 through 36. "But take heed to yourselves." Here's our challenge. "Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life. And that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." I want you to note a couple of elements of this reading. First of all, notice the challenge to take heed lest your hearts be weighed down in verse 34. I think sometimes we confuse watching with worrying. You know, worrying is something that we'll look at the difficulties of our life, the hardships of our life, and say, "I've got to resolve these things, and then I will grow stronger one of these days." What tends to happen is those things may never get resolved, and we may never get stronger. What we need to do is reach a point where we put those things away. We don't allow ourselves to become weighed down by them. Now, it may be that we look at that and that sounds a little bit like we're just not really dealing with reality. We are avoiding things. I'm not talking about that. We must not avoid responsibilities. We must not avoid obligations. We take care of the things that we must do. But there comes a point at which, when we've learned from past mistakes, when we look at the difficulties that we face, we set aside a time where we're not thinking about those things anymore, lest we be weighed down. When you've done the best that you can, when you have considered every in and out of those difficulties in your life, there comes a point at which you need to think about other things. You need to put other things in your mind. And I think a key idea here is that we need to dwell on those things that will strengthen us rather than those things that are going to weaken us. I'd like to notice the second element of this passage, though. Notice verse 36. He says, "Pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things." Now think about it for a moment. in your life,
the challenges that you go through. It weakens us.
If all the time we're thinking about things like this, we don't have the money to pay that bill that needs to be paid. All the time we're thinking about that car that just keeps breaking down. All the time we are thinking about that dryer or that washer or that appliance that's broken and not running the way that it ought to. Or we think about that house that is a mess or repairs that need to be taken care of. Or we think about that dog that's having puppies or whatever it may be. You fill in the blank in your own life. Those kinds of things that can weigh you down. There has to be a regular place and time in your life where you allow yourself to stop dwelling on the troubles of life and to look heavenward. If we don't, we will be weighed down. Now, in the text that I mentioned here in verse 36, I know that this passage has a lot to do with end times, has a lot to do with the destruction of Jerusalem and some of the things that those people would face. But as we think about it in a broader sense, we need to look forward to and dwell upon that time when we will be able to escape all of these things that challenge us, all of these things that weigh us down. In the Gospel of John, Jesus said, "In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Our times when we come together with God's people, I hope, serve as a shot in the arm. Because we go out in the world and the world assaults us, whether we recognize it or not. We go out in the world and those around us try to tear us down, whether we realize it or not. But when we come together with God's people, I hope and pray that it can be the kind of thing that can strengthen us for that week ahead, encourage us, give us positive things to think about, spiritual things to think about, to strengthen us in order to make it through. The last thing I'd like us to look at as we bring our lesson to a close is something else that we need to take heed to. Turn over to 1 John with me. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. There's some other things that we must take heed or watch with respect to. And let's read in 1 John chapter 4. Actually, we'll start in chapter 3, verse 24, and read the first verse of chapter 4. "Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Many false prophets have gone out into the world." I want you to notice that this concerns what we believe, what we practice in religion. It concerns not simply the choices that we make from day to day, not simply those troubles that we face in life, but it concerns those kinds of things that have to do with, as Brother Jason talked about this morning, our worship to God and those things that we do in worship to Him. A few questions we must ask ourselves if we're going to watch in this area is, do all voices speak God's word? The passage that we looked at here makes it very clear that we abide in Him when we keep His commandments. What happens if people don't keep His commandments, but still act as if they are abiding in the Word of God? They still describe themselves as Christians. They still describe themselves as religious. They are interested in spiritual things, but they don't keep His commandments. There's a children's story that I'm sure most of you are familiar with, called The Emperor's New Clothes. And this emperor was very interested in all of the newest trends. And so on one occasion, his tailors play a trick on him and tell him that they have designed invisible clothing for the emperor. And so the emperor puts on these new clothes that in fact are no clothes at all. And he parades around the kingdom. And, of course, everyone in the kingdom is afraid to point out that he really doesn't have anything on. Until finally, one little child reveals the truth of the matter. The emperor has no clothes. You know, when we're talking about that which is true, it doesn't matter how many people believe a lie. It is still a lie. And we must recognize as we watch in this area, we need to realize that not all that is done in the name of Jesus is from Christ. And that leads us to another important question. How is it that we shape our lives? Look over in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I'd like us to read verse 16. Paul offers a very personal admonition, but it's one that applies, I think, to all that would follow Jesus. He tells Timothy, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Now, notice here, he's to take heed. He's to watch. But what is he to watch? He's to watch his doctrine. You know, a lot of people in the religious world might say, well, I don't like doctrine. Well, they probably mean by that all of the complicated theology of various religious groups. Doctrine is simply teaching. The teaching of Christ is the doctrine of Christ. If we say, you know, I don't like doctrine, then basically we're saying we don't like Jesus. 2 John verse 9 says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. I've got to like the doctrine of Christ. I've got to watch and take heed to the doctrine of Christ. Here it says that continuing in proper doctrine in the text that we read in verse 16 will save our soul. Look in verses 6 and 7 of this same chapter. Notice, if you entrust the brethren to these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. Notice here the contrast that's drawn. There is verse 6, good doctrine, as opposed to verse 7, those things that are profane. Those things that are simply fables. Something to accept, something to reject. I know a lot of times in religion, we don't like to think about those kinds of things. We don't like to watch as it relates to things we've got to oppose. But here, in the same way Paul tells Timothy to take heed to the doctrine, we need to take heed. We must fashion our lives after sound teaching and not our teaching upon situations. Now, that's easy in some cases. But there are certain kinds of issues and certain times when it becomes much more challenging. You know, it's fine to say, well, baptism is essential for salvation. Until that friend or that family member begins to worship with a church that says, no, baptism is not really necessary. What are we going to do then? Are we going to hold to sound doctrine? Or instead, will we compromise? It's one thing to say to ourselves, well, a church shouldn't support social functions until, again, we get a family member or a friend that begins to worship with the church that accepts all of those things and begins to talk to us about how great all of those things are. Will we watch and take heed to the doctrine, or will we compromise? It's one thing to say divorce and remarriage can only take place for the innocent party when fornication has occurred, but then if we get a family member that is in that circumstance, what will we say then? Truth is truth, regardless of our situation. It is not something that is changed by whether or not man's situations change. Last question I'd like us to consider, and we'll bring our lesson to a close. What is our confidence, or where is our confidence? In what do we place our confidence? Back in the text we began with in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul made reference to the Israelites as they were wandering in the wilderness. And I want you to think about that for a moment. When God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, He did not fortify those Israelites that had been former slaves. He didn't fortify them with the finest weapons and the finest clothes and all of the trappings that an army that was about to conquer a new land would have been thought to need. In fact, by our standards and probably the standards of the day, they were a ragtag team of pilgrims looking for a home. What did he ask them to trust in? He asked them to trust in what he said. The Lord said that they would receive the promised land. The Lord said that he would bless them.
if they were obedient. He would curse them if they were disobedient. Now, the text that we began with, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we see that for many of them, that was not enough. Just as today, for many people, trusting in the Lord's word is not enough. The passage we looked at in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, particularly verse 6 and verse 11, suggests to us that those things are our examples. You know, the sad thing is, the Israelites didn't really have examples that they could look to in that way. They could look to some historical situation where God had delivered the people. How blessed we are that we live in a time where, in spite of the things that we face, we can look at those examples and see God's deliverance. But we can also see where they stumble. The challenge to us is the same as it was for them, to have confidence in God's word. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. If you're here this evening and you have never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's not a matter for you of guarding lest you fall. You are fallen. You are in a situation in which your sin has separated you from God. And you need to recognize that no amount of good deeds, no amount of good intentions is going to change that circumstance unless you avail yourself of the blood of Jesus Christ. Would you not this very evening put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Confess that faith before men. Repent and turn away from sin that separates you from God. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, and he will add you to his body. If you're here and as a Christian, maybe some of these things that we talk about hit home with you. Maybe you have allowed yourself to think that you're immune to falling. Maybe you found yourself already tangled up in sin. All things are ready to help the one who needs to obey the gospel. But as a child of God, if you need the prayers of the brethren here, we count it a privilege and an opportunity to go to God in prayer on your behalf.